Hello, everybody, and happy February. With Bob Christopher and Richard Pfeiffer, I'm Bob Davis, welcoming you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We are live on the air and online right now just for you to answer your call and address your question or offer direction for the many times difficult, frustrating issues of real life. We invite your calls right now to 844-32-BASIC. That's 844-32-BASIC. Call number 844-322-2742. It's Basic Gospel, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, one of the most moving parts of the gospel message is the simple announcement that God loves us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. If we want to know anything about the good news, I think we have to start with the word love, that God demonstrated his love for us in Christ Jesus. Well, this month, we're going to take a look at some of the most significant passages in the New Testament that speak about love. And I think this is going to be a fascinating journey for us.
It's a great subject.
Yes, as we go from Matthew through Revelation. We're not going to be able to cover every single passage on love, but we will cover the most significant ones, the most meaningful ones, the most practical ones. And I think by the end of this month, we're going to see love taking on kind of a different understanding in our minds. I mean, so many of us think of love simply in terms of a feeling.
It's
something that we feel toward another individual. But when it comes to God's love, that's not it at all.
Right.
God's love has to do with choice, a willful choice to love us in spite of who we are, to do for us things that we would not be able to do for ourselves in spite of who we are. That's God's love for mankind. And I was looking up some of these verses today. I'm always interested in where is the first place in the Word of God you're going to find the word love. Well, if you look chronologically, you know, James was probably the first book written in the New Testament. So you would have to go to James to find when it was first talked about in writing. But if you just go through it from start to finish, starting in Matthew, it takes a couple of chapters before you run across the word love. And the first time you see it is in Matthew 3:17. And this is at the baptism of Jesus Christ. So Jesus comes onto the scene. John is baptizing people out in the River Jordan. Folks are coming out there, and he is saying, you know, repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent for the forgiveness of sins. And then Jesus shows up one day, and Jesus is supposed to show up. Why? Because God the Father told him to show up, and he told him to be baptized by John the Baptist. John the Baptist didn't want a lot to do with that because he knew that he was not worthy to baptize Jesus Christ. He said that time and time again, I'm not worthy enough to undo his sandal. That's the difference between the two of us. Yet, to fulfill all righteousness, John consented. And this is what the passage says. This is Matthew 3:16-17. So as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open. Can you imagine that scene?
Wow.
You know, just a normal guy getting baptized. At least that's what everybody is thinking as they're on the shores watching this event take place. He's just like John Smith or John Doe or Mary or, you know, any one of those folks that have been baptized prior. But as Jesus gets up out of the water, heaven was opened. And he, Jesus, saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So here's an announcement by God the Father about Jesus Christ the Son. And he could have picked all sorts of things to say about Jesus at that very moment. I mean, this guy is going to rock your world. This guy was with me at the beginning. He spoke. The world came into being. He could have said all sorts of things, but what he chose to say about Jesus was simply this, that he is my son, and with him I am well pleased. This is the one whom I love. How significant is that to let the world know right at the get-go that everything about Jesus is compelled by the love of the Father for him?
Yeah.
That is just one of the most mind-boggling truths in the Word of God. Jesus went to a cross. That was a horrible death, a horrific death. But in that, the love of the Father stayed true. Jesus Christ, this was my son whom I love. And when it talks about the Son of God, it speaks of a particular type of love, something that God the Father had with Jesus Christ the Son. The word itself means to esteem or to love. It indicates a direction of the will and finding one's joy in something or someone. God the Father finds joy, experiences joy in his love for the Son. Now, let's make a connection real fast. In John 15:9, Jesus said this to his disciples, and in turn is saying this to us as well, as the Father has loved me. So we see a declaration of that right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. This is my Son, whom I love. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you.
Yeah.
The same love God the Father has directed toward Jesus Christ the Son is exactly the same love that Jesus Christ directs toward you. That's not something that's happening in the past or happened in the past or is something that's going to happen in the future. The love of the Father that was poured out on Jesus Christ the Son, Jesus Christ is pouring it into your life right now. He is loving you right now. That's the good news of the gospel.
Yes, indeed. This is Basic Gospel, everybody, and it would be a good time for you to join us and add to the conversation. If you'd like to pose a question, why, give us a call right now, 844-32-BASIC. Lines available right now in the U.S. and Canada. It's toll-free, 844-32-BASIC. We want to hear from you on this edition of Basic Gospel.
Yes, and we'll be encouraging our listeners all month to call in and to share a verse on love that is most meaningful to you.
Yeah, that'd
be great. One that is really... I guess giving you the confidence to live in this life that has been helpful for you in some practical way. We would love to hear from you. If there's a verse or a passage on love that has been most meaningful to you, we want to hear it this month on Basic Gospel.
You bet. Great time to call and share that with us right now. 844-32-BASIC.
Well, let's go down to Corpus Christi, Texas, and talk with Alonzo, listening to us on KCTA. Hi, Alonzo.
Hi, good afternoon, gentlemen. Thank you for taking my call, of course. My question is, gentlemen, the Apostle Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, he says that the resurrection will be at the last trump or trumpet. And in Revelation, prior to Revelation 11, John mentions six trumpets, but in chapter 11, mentions like the seventh trumpet. Is it the same one?
Interesting question, Alonzo, and certainly thanks for picking up the phone and asking that on today's broadcast. How do we connect those passages, Richard?
In 2 minutes or less, right? The answer is yes and no. The problem with trying to tie it directly to the seventh trumpet in Revelation 11 is that there are a lot of things that happen with those seven trumpets. Remember, there are seven seals and seven trumpets and seven bowls of wrath. And so what you've got are what I believe are parallel time periods, which don't all start at the same time, but they all end at the same time, which is the second coming. And so in the sense that this seventh trumpet contains the seven bowls and is itself contained within the seven seals, then yes, it represents the final victory of Jesus, and in that sense, that's when the dead are raised in Christ, for example. But to say that that particular trumpet is the same trumpet that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 15 is probably a little bit too much of a stretch. They are certainly related in terms of the final end of things.
That's what I thought.
Okay.
Okay, and this shall the world know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another.
That's right.
It's a powerful passage, obviously, Alonzo. That's a meaningful passage to you. And I appreciate you sharing that on today's broadcast. Thank you.
Well, thanks. Thanks, and keep on trucking, and we'll keep on listening.
Okay. Hey, thank you, my friend.
Yeah,
thanks for your call.
Yeah, absolutely. And again, plenty of open lines right now, friends. Want to hear from you, 844-322-2742. That's a toll-free number, of course, 844-32-BASIC. Give us a call.
Well, thanks. Let's go to Brooklyn, New York, and talk with Caesar. Is that how you say that?
Yeah, that's right, Caesar.
Okay.
God bless you, brother. I enjoy listening to your show. I was hoping you guys could enlighten me a bit. I got a bit stuck when I heard this. I was on Revelation 22:16. I see that Jesus Christ is called the Morning Star. I thought because on Isaiah 14:12 they called Lucifer the Morning Star. That got me a little lost. I was looking into it, and I heard it's in the original Greek, it's something else. It's Jesus is, or Trenus, I believe, and it stands for sunrise or say the light. But for Lucifer, it would be, I think it's Heos Phoros, the light bearer. I'm not sure, but I just wanted to get a second opinion. I was feeling a little.
Well, I think that's a good question, and really that's one of those times you look, for example, in Isaiah, and I think in Job as well, where Lucifer is referred to as the morning star. Certainly that reference is pre-fall for Lucifer. It's something that identified kind of his role as the highest of angels and what his purpose was. But that all changed at the fall. After the fall, he was no longer called the morning star. And then Jesus, we see that same word used in Revelation, the verse that you mentioned. Richard, again, how do we, you know, reconcile those two things? Is it okay for the Bible to use that same name for the two, in some sense, or does the Greek show us a completely different rendering, a different understanding?
Well, I can't speak to the Greek rendering. I don't have it in front of me and all of that. But yes, it's okay for the Bible to use similar terms, because the people who wrote the Bible weren't making these things up. It was being given to them. They were inspired to write these things. And so whatever the Spirit was impressing the Old Testament writers to write about Lucifer had to be true about him at some point. And like Bob said, it was, you know, before he rebelled. And then once he rebelled and he loses that title, then he comes down here and messes up the whole earth, and then he's called the prince of this world. And Jesus is one of Jesus' jobs, and in fact, you might think the main job, well, it's the second. His first job was to rescue us, to bring us back into relationship with God. But the other job was to tell Satan, once and for all, you're done. Everything you've said is a lie. And so Jesus reclaims the title. He redeems it. He buys it back, if you will, so that he becomes what Satan wanted to be or was allowed to be but aspired to greater things, and Jesus has to be victorious. And so I don't see it as a conflict. See it as an issue where what we have to do is look in the context, and if you have access to some of the original language tools, to compare the actual words and phrases.
Correct, because that threw me off a little bit, because I was feeling like maybe they were trying to call Jesus Christ Lucifer. But I also saw that in the original Hebrew text, the star is never used on Isaiah 14:12. Like I told you, in the Greek, for Jesus Christ, it's orotrenos, which is the light, or early sunrise, and for Lucifer, it's helios phoros, the light bearer, which I believe Lucifer's job before was to reflect the light of God, and Jesus Christ came. He was the Word in flesh, and because Jesus Christ was God,
well,
right?
That's exactly what our job is now, is to reflect the light of God, because we have been restored into relationship as His children. So whatever Christ is, He pours into us so that we can reflect it out to the world.
Yeah, He is the light of the world.
He is the light.
And my goodness, He lives in us.
Yeah.
Amen. Thank God for that.
Yes, indeed. Hey, thanks for your call.
Yeah.
Well, thank you. Thank you, guys.
Again, open lines, 844-32-BASIC. Some time on the clock. We want to get your perspective on this issue of love, or if you have a particular question, why, give us a call. That number again, 844-32-BASIC.
Well, thanks. Let's go to England and talk to our good friend, Saab. Hi, Saab.
Hey, Saab.
Hello, Bob. I'm Richard.
Hello.
Nice to see you again. Long time. Right. My question is today, what is sin according to, or in God's eyes, what is sin? And after we born again, or after anyone born again, and there's still sinful nature on their flesh. So this whole question I need clarify, please.
Well, Saab, that's an excellent question. I think the simplest explanation or definition of sin is really Romans 14:23. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. So everything that does not come from faith is sin. So that's a pretty clear definition. There's lots of things that we do in life that do not come from faith. Now, they may look good on the surface. They may look awful on the surface. But the root of it is unbelief. They do not come from faith. And I think that's a significant understanding and a significant insight. Most of us simply think of sin in terms of a violation of the law. And yes, the Bible defines it in that way as well. James talks about the fact that sin is a transgression of the law. So if you commit adultery, you know that's sin, because that's a violation of what the law says. The law says don't commit adultery. If you lie, you know that's sin. Why? Because it's a transgression of the law. The law says don't lie. But there's a deeper root to that, and that's what Paul is getting at here in Romans 14, and that root is unbelief. So there's the root and there's the fruit. We can recognize the fruit pretty easily, but we miss the root cause of it, and the root cause of it is anything that does not come from faith.
Right. Okay. I mean, the sinful nature is in the flesh. It's even if we, if we're born again, right? The sinful nature is in the flesh.
Well, it's not the sinful nature. I mean, we have a human nature. We simply have one nature, and it's human. And because of Adam and Eve's fall, that nature was corrupted, so to speak. And now that nature is being restored in Christ. Well, within that human nature, we have the flesh. The flesh is still there. God has chosen to keep that flesh within this human nature of ours. And within that flesh is sin. Now, that flesh doesn't determine who we are. That's not our identity. That's just kind of part of how things are.
It's the result of living in this sinful world.
Absolutely. So we have flesh, and in that flesh is sin, and that sin tries to move us away from simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that sin is trying to produce in us all kinds of sins, sinful actions. But the root cause of it is unbelief in Jesus Christ.
It's the same thing, Saab, even in the Old Testament with the Mosaic Covenant. How God described sin to them, even though it involved the behavioral failures, it started with rebellion and treason. He used that word about it. And so sin always has its root in rejecting God, in not taking him at his word, in choosing to go our own way. So therefore, anything we do once we've rebelled is sin.
Does that make sense to you, Saab?
Well, yeah. I mean, yeah, that makes sense. Is that the reason Paul's saying on Romans 7 is in the flesh, he's talking about sin, isn't it? Is that the Romans 7?
Well, Romans 6, 7, and 8, talk about this Christian life, how we're victorious as believers, how we can give ourselves over to righteousness instead of sinful behaviors, the unrighteous path that we were on before we came to know Christ. And so he really speaks a lot into that situation and about that situation. But he does so in such a way to make it simple for us. He's trying to bring clarity to a very confusing issue. And how he brings clarity to us is to keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ and abiding in him. Now, it's interesting, Saab, and I've been looking at Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 for a long time, as has any person that is interested in the Bible. I mean, theologians spend their entire careers
yes.
trying to really make sense out of these powerful chapters. But here's something that came to me not too long ago. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? That's a natural question that comes from the discussion. Paul has said, just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness. He's saying that, where the law was added, sin increased, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So should we go out and sin so we get more and more grace? Well, no, that's not what he's saying at all. So that question is asked, and he says, by no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And I think if we can substitute the word unbelief in that passage, we'll get a greater sense of what he means. We died to unbelief. That's how we lived before. We were unbelievers, and that was the root of this wayward life. But we've died to that. We've died to unbelief so that now we could walk in belief in Jesus Christ. Unbelief is going to lead to certain fruit. Belief will lead to the fruit of the Spirit. That's good news, isn't it? Saab, we're out of time. Right now. Thanks for your call. You hang on.
Yeah, for... Friends, wherever you're hearing this broadcast, particularly those of you on the West Coast, we're just a little over a month away from our first stop on the Hear, Believe, Live tour, and we want you to get the information. You can do that at basicgospel.net. Again, basicgospel.net. Get the information. We'd love to see you there. Until tomorrow at the same time, for Bob and Richard of the ministry team, Bob Davis saying God bless you, and we'll see you then. Bye-bye.